An eventful year. Am I right? I should make that into a prophetic declaration somehow, but that's one of those, you don't need to be a prophet to know that. Let's see, what have we had this year? We had just some minor things, a pandemic. We had economic uncertainty. We've had division of so many kinds, I couldn't even start to name them. Violence in our cities, fear in the land. I mean, who could have imagined in 2019 that there would be a shortage of toilet paper and canning lids? Canning lids. And the jars, and you put food in, and then you save it because you don't know what's going to happen, like in 2025, so you need to have the stuff saved up. That canning? A shortage of canning lids. What's that? Shortage of ammo, apparently. Walter, I put my trust in the Lord. You got the canning?
Yeah, I got it.
All right.
Candy.
Candy. Yeah, no, that wasn't. There's plenty of candy for Halloween. And then, like, as if not enough had happened, we had an election this week. Anybody aware of that? Yeah, there's an election. And the fear in the land keeps escalating. It's not just those who would share our values. It's those who would have values that are completely opposite of ours. Fear. And the fear is escalating. The one thing that we have in common as a people in this country is fear. That doesn't sound promising, does it? And yet, as I sit and talk with many of you, as I have over the last number of months, we as a church, we haven't really changed a lot. If anything, most of our lives are better today than they were a year ago. Am I right? Am I right? I just go back to, remember in May, I had a prophetic word. In 3 months, those of us who are part of this church are going to be better off than we were in May. And it seemed like all hell broke loose, and yet here we are. Not only are we still standing, but God's provision has increased. God has taken care of us in ways that we could never have imagined. It's not just that we're still standing. We're standing in a better place. And yet, in spite of that bubble that we have over us, it's like God has given us a greenhouse in which we can continue to grow and we can continue to move forward. And there are other places, other churches where I've seen the same thing where there's been like a greenhouse over certain churches and the people have prospered in the middle of all that 2020 has meant. And yet, we have a moment to ourselves when we overdose on the news, when we don't cut off those conversations quickly enough. I just spiral into fear. We end up just like everybody else in the land. Yes, we're better off. Yes, God has prospered us. Yes, God is taking care of us. Yes, God is blessing. And yet we are still under that fear, and we don't need that in our lives. At the beginning of 2020, actually the end of 2019, there were many prophets and churches that came up with a really trite mission vision. 2020 vision. Yeah. I mean, how hard is it to come up with 2020 vision? Because it's 2020. I mean, just all you have to do is say, what's our vision? What is our theme for 2020? 2020 vision. That's just too easy. I remember at the end of 2019, the apostolic team of our network met and we talked about what will be our theme. What is it that we are looking for in 2020? What is it that we believe God is going to be doing in 2020? And we sat there, and of course we'd received all these 2020 vision and all these other these combination of 2020, rah-rah, it's going to be a great year kinds of things. We just kind of looked at each other and just like, nah, it's not God. And what the Lord downloaded to us individually and as a group for this year was advancing God's kingdom. We had no idea what this year would be like. We hoped it would be a great year. We hoped it would be a wonderful year. We hoped it would be a year that would be just transformative for our nation. We hoped it would be a year of unity. We hoped. But what we knew was that God's intention and God's purpose was to advance his kingdom in the middle of whatever 2020 would hold. And so we resisted that cliche, the easy cliche, and went all in on it's a year for the advancement of God's kingdom. And many of us took time and we waited on the Lord for what that meant, for how we would walk that out. And as these things began to happen, we were forced to do things we hadn't thought about. And every time we were forced to do something different, it advanced God's kingdom. And I got to tell you something. There wasn't a whole lot of what we did that I liked. When there were, six or seven of us in here trying to do live stream, we had cables hanging from the ceiling. And I had to learn to actually, if anybody watched live stream during March, April, I had to learn to preach just looking at one spot. Imagine that. I mean, we had to learn some new stuff. Praise God, there are people in here now. But every time we had to do something, it became part of advancing God's kingdom. Even this past week, we got the bad news. The speaker, actually it goes back a couple of weeks, got the bad news. The speaker wasn't able to come because he was quarantined. Then we got the bad news that the replacement speaker for the youth retreat couldn't come because, same thing. And we scrambled, and Kendra sent out some emails and hoped. Look what we got. Advancing God's kingdom. Do you think that's, I'll ask Dwayne, do you think that's what Kendra wanted? Wasn't the first plan. Wasn't the second plan. And she wasn't thrilled about having to keep jumping through hoops and trying to figure out what to do last minute. Of course, Kendra, she had plan B, and she had plan C, and she had plan D. So if this one had worked out, there would have been something. But I think I was plan D. Just so y'all in the youth group know how far down the list I was. But this is a year of advancing God's kingdom. I step out from the bubble, from this greenhouse in which God has given us. And I hear things. I have these conversations. I see things. And it is, I got to tell you, it's shocking to me the level of fear. We have some. But the level of fear that's in this nation, the level of uncertainty, the level of division, the level of economic issues that people are going through. We drive up past out of this region. And in this area, there are some businesses that have gone out of business, but not many. Have you noticed that? Coquelico area. Not many businesses have gone out of business. This is where we have been doing spiritual warfare for 22 years. We have prayed for the businesses. We have lifted them up. We have fasted and prayed for those businesses that are in this area. And God is responding. You can drive out of this region and, whew, mini malls shutting down. Stores shutting down. People going out of work. I mean, it's just go out of this region and you can see the difference. God has given us something special. And in some ways, that's sort of what God gave the church in Thessalonica. We're in a series, for those who are new this morning, a series from 1 Thessalonians. And this is the third in the series from 1 Thessalonians 2, 14 to the end of chapter 3. And we begin reading Paul's letter to the church in Thessalonica, verse 14. And then, dear brothers and sisters, you suffered persecution from your own countrymen. In this way, you imitated the believers in God's churches in Judea who, because of their belief in Christ Jesus, suffered from their own people, the Jews. I remember many different times during this year where people have declared things that sound spiritual, they sound biblical. And yet when you hear it, it's like an arrow through the heart. You know, little things like, do we wear masks or not? And you have people saying that we wear masks because we want to be obedient to, and whatever, we love our neighbors. And we have people that say we won't wear masks because we are free in Christ. And I'm like, aren't both of those in the same Bible? How do you pick and choose those? But people are so quick to grab that stuff and use it in ways that is destructive, in ways that tear down those who are not in agreement. And that should not be. I think we're blessed here that we've had very little of that. We make jokes. I like to make jokes. Every once in a while, the word wolf comes out of my mouth. And, you know, there's usually a joke involved with that. But, you know, the jokes are fun. But sometimes we get so tied up with that we are like the church in Thessalonica, that the arrows that they're getting hit with, it's friendly fire. And there's too much of that in our country today. Verse 15. For some of the Jews had killed their own prophets, and some even killed the Lord Jesus. Now they have persecuted us and driven us out. They displease God and oppose everyone by trying to keep us from preaching the good news to the Gentiles for fear that some might be saved. By doing this, they continue to pile up their sins. But the anger of God has caught up with them at last. Church in Thessalonica was going through some tough stuff, but not like Paul would experience in many of the places where he went. Thessalonica had so many different religions, and there was a live and let live atmosphere, and so they got a pass in many ways. But those who were closest to them were the ones that hurt them the most. Those little things that were different. Those disagreements about who belongs and who doesn't belong. Those things can cause great turmoil in the church of Jesus if we permit it. But Paul is telling the church in Thessalonica, He's giving them a heads up. You've suffered some. More suffering is coming. Just so you know, we've suffered some. More suffering is coming. You don't need to be a prophet to be able to say that. Let's look around. But what Paul is saying, here's a heads up. You suffered some, more suffering is coming, and the way that you can deal with that is imitate other believers who have faced suffering. How are we going to learn how to deal with persecution? How are we going to learn to deal with suffering if none of us have ever really dealt with a level of persecution and suffering like what's coming? Unless we find some folks who have gone through more suffering and more persecution and learn from them. And Paul says to the church in Thessalonica, imitate. Don't just imitate me. Don't just imitate Silas. Don't just imitate Timothy. Don't just imitate Jesus. All good people to imitate. But he says, imitate those like the suffering church in Judea. By this point, the church in Judea had basically been wiped out. There was very little left standing. After the day of Pentecost, 120, then the 3,000 were added, and all the multitudes that started coming, and the church grew and grew and grew and became a mega church there in Jerusalem, and the persecution hit, and next thing you know, it was down to maybe a handful. They'd gone through it. And Paul says, if you want to imitate, if you want an example of who to imitate, if you want to know how to live, starting now, pay attention to those folks. Live like they live. There's something about seeing the suffering of others that changes how we view our own suffering. I told this story before when Rebecca and I went to China a number of years ago. We went with an underground network, and we didn't get to see any tourist things, not even the Wall of China, Doug. Can you believe that? Not even the Wall of China. All we saw was the hotel rooms. They took us from hotel room to hotel to hotel in different cities, and then the people would come, and they'd come into the room, and we'd pray for them and prophesy over them. We couldn't teach. There was no way we were allowed to teach, but we could prophesy, so that worked. We were there for, how long was it, Rebecca? A week, 10 days? And just day and day after day after day of the same. Incredible people, including a man that came and he drove 4 hours early in the morning to get there before he left on the plane. He wanted to get there by 7 o'clock, drove 4 hours. And he shows up because he wanted a word from the Lord. And he came, and the leader, apostolic leader, introduces him to us. And he says, this man raises the dead. And he said, oh, no, just two. Okay? I mean, this is the kind of faith, kind of people that were there. The apostolic leader would talk about some friends, things that they'd gone through, the martyrdom, and so forth. He was well known, and after we left, instead of being thrown into prison, he was quarantined, would be another way of saying it, under house arrest for well over a year. They never told us why, but you can guess. We think we've done something tremendous. Then you meet people that have suffered, who have been jailed, who are risking their lives, who raise people from the dead even as they're risking their lives. And you go, I got to learn from them. Last time we were in India, it was about a year and a half ago now, more than that. We weren't able to have much of a conference because of the way that politics was influencing churches and church leaders being able to get together in that region of India. And Pastor Mark, who comes every year, wasn't able to this year, will be back next year, I hope. He said, here's, just so we're flowing together, he said, here's what we're doing this year. We're preparing the churches for persecution and martyrdom. That's what they were teaching. That was the message that they had in the churches in that network. Prepare for persecution. Prepare for martyrdom. Be ready to give your life if you have to for Jesus. That changes how much you need to can for the future. Right? Just think about that. It changes what you feel is God's provision and God's protection when you are in a setting like that. And then Paul continues and he tells the church, we don't give up on God because of suffering. We don't give up on God just because we have suffered. It might be tough, it might get tougher, but we don't give up on God because of that. It really bothers me to read some of the surveys that are done by different Christian pollsters that do surveys of churches and leaders, and they're all basically coming out in the same way. Talking about what percentage of those of churches are going to close as a result of a pandemic. How many people who were part of a church stopped going because of the pandemic and do not plan to go back? It hurts. And Paul says, don't give up on God because of suffering. And this is not much suffering, folks, compared to what we see around the world. Don't give up. Several of us were out at the Matt and Katie and Nate and Jolynn, a few others were out at the Apalumpkin Festival. It was wonderful. We had a good shepherd, had a great spot, great booth, gave away lots of free coffee, free baked goods, everything free. And we had some conversations. I had four. Rebecca had two that basically went the same way. Before all this started with the pandemic, we used to go to a church. But we stopped. We don't think we're going to go back. Or we're looking for a church, sort of looking for a church. They disconnected. And we'll get to that at the end of this next chapter. Just not being together has been enough to push a whole pile of people over the edge as far as their relationship with other believers and with God. Maybe 2020 vision isn't such a bad theme if we understand it as maybe now we can start to see things more clearly. Just put that in the back of your minds. Verse 17. Dear brothers and sisters, Paul writes, after we were separated from you for a little while, though our hearts never left you, we tried very hard to come back because of our intense longing to see you again. We wanted very much to come, and I, Paul, tried again and again, but Satan prevented us. These phrases give me comfort. Because as we engage in spiritual warfare, as we engage in prayer in different areas and different levels, there are times when the enemy comes where Satan does gain an advantage, where Satan does hold us back, where Satan does hold us down. And again, the easy answer is if you were spiritual enough, you would have authority over. Look, it's a spiritual warfare. Surprise attacks change the dynamic of authority in the moment. Paul struggled with this stuff. And Paul says, we need to rely on God's people. I wanted to go back. I wanted to go see you. I understand. See, Paul had been in Athens alone. They'd gone to Berea. And Berea, he left Timothy and he left Silas and Berea and went on to Athens by himself. And I imagine Luke, but Luke was a doctor, and I don't know how he counted him as a companion. The Bible isn't clear where Luke stayed. And Paul knew what it was like to be on his own by himself. We need to rely on God's people. Even those who don't believe in Jesus understand this. A lot of churches go together and develop social service ministries and things like that because when people have need, they call the church. Some of you are old enough to remember 9/11. And next Sunday, the churches were packed. People wanted to be with God's people. See, there's something about God's people that gives us peace, comfort, encouragement. There's the word, encouragement. Paul talks about the spiritual warfare they were in, how Satan stopped them, or in other words, broke up the road and put up obstacles would be a way of interpreting that. Some of you know Nacho and Mary Lee Barrera, who have been wanting to go back to Thailand. They were planning to go in, what was it, about March or, it's been a while. You know what happened in March. And suddenly travel just shut down and shut down and shut down. Rebecca and I have been wanting to go to Thailand to visit the church there as well. No way. Just no way. A little sliver of a door opened up. Go and be quarantined 14 days when you get there. Just to start. Well, think about that. And so there's a church there, like in Thessalonica, that is on its own. A new church, a young church. None of them in that church in Uwan, among the Isan, even had heard the name of Jesus a few years ago. And now they're alone. They're worshiping. They're learning some new songs. They're going to the scriptures. They're trying to dig as hard as they can, but they feel alone. And in some ways, what Paul is writing here would be like Nacho O'Mara Lee would say, I wanted to go back, I wanted to go back, I wanted to go back. And yet the church in Thessalonica didn't understand that any better than the church in Ubon in Thailand understands it. Their question is, you're American, why can't you come? The Thessalonians would have said, Paul, you're a Roman. What's the issue? You don't need a special visa. You don't need a special passport. You just go anywhere you want. What's holding you back? These things happen. And as I read that, it's like, that's what we're going through in Thailand. Let me go to verses 19 and 20. After all, what gives us hope and joy? And what is our proud reward and crown? It is you. Yes, you will bring us much joy as we stand together before our Lord Jesus when he comes back again. For you are our pride and joy. Paul's encouraging them. But there's a truth there. You know, Rebecca and I, no matter where we go, our hearts are here. Hearts will always be at Good Shepherd, no matter what happens in the future. Because this is our pride and joy. Not the institution, not the church, but you, the people, our friends, our family. And Paul says, you are our pride and joy. He encourages them because encouragement gives hope. That's what we need. We need hope. The opposite of fear is hope, not peace. Hope. And the way to have hope is to be encouraged, to encourage one another. The early church made it a major focus. And you go from Acts 4 when the church is forming through the book of Acts, and we see how they would gather together, how they would encourage one another. People would travel long distances to encourage others. Paul's missionary trips. You read in Ephesians and Colossians and 1 Thessalonians. Again, we see Paul's desire to go back to Thessalonica. We see how Paul would send different people. He'd sent wanting to send someone to Thessalonica to encourage them, just to encourage them. And as once Rebecca and I are able to travel again, we will. And just so you understand, when we go places, it's not to go to pastor conferences and get up and preach and look good. If that's what it takes, we'll do it. But our primary role is to go places, to invest in people, the leaders and their families, the network leaders, the pastors and their families, to encourage them. And we take persons with us. And they go along with us. And sometimes it's a little bit weird. People go along and they say, well, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? Just go and encourage. Just go and encourage. Just go and encourage. Am I going to have to preach? Well, maybe, but don't worry about it. Just go and encourage. Because that's what brings hope more than anything else. Encouragement is a spiritual gift, according to Romans 12:8. Exhortation would be another way of calling that. In some churches, exhortation has been sort of like letting people have it. But it's really encouragement. Paul writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy 4:2, and he says, encourage. When you preach, encourage the people. It's a requirement for church leadership, according to Timothy, Titus 1:9. Hebrews 3:13 tells us that we are to encourage, we are to exhort daily. And Hebrews 10:25, the main reason why we need to get together is to encourage one another. The gift of encouragement. And if you don't have a gift of encouragement, working hard to encourage, that's okay too. Make it a point. Change your vocabulary. Work at the way that you communicate with others and find ways to be an encouragement no matter what is going on, how badly something seems to be going, no matter how disgusted you are with the person that you're talking to. Encourage them anyway. Because encouragement gives hope. And so Paul is encouraging the church to give them hope. We also need to receive encouragement from the encourager, the Holy Spirit. And we go through the book of particularly John 14, 15, 16, and we see that the Holy Spirit is referred to in different versions, a helper, an advocate, but the best translation would be the encourager. The Holy Spirit is the encourager. And we come to 1 Thessalonians 3. Finally, when we could stand it no longer, we decided that I should stay alone in Athens and sent Timothy to visit you. He is our co-worker for God and our brother in proclaiming the good news of Christ. We have sent him to strengthen you, to encourage you in your faith. Who do you think the church in Thessalonica wanted to come visit them? Right? They wanted Paul. Remember the team? Paul, the prophet, the apostle. Silas, the prophet. Silas would have been pretty good too. Send a prophet. Luke, the doctor. Yeah, okay. They probably had doctors in Thessalonica. And Timothy, the shy, bashful kid with some pastoral gifts that he was needing to grow into. And Paul sends Timothy. Now, I don't know how they responded to that. Something's better than nothing. But here's what I know. If we need encouragement, it's not usually going to come from the source that you want it to come from. We all have ideas of who's going to encourage us, who's going to tell us something, lift us up, pray for us. And usually it's someone else. I think a lot of times we pass by encouragement that would lead to hope because we do not receive it through the messenger that God sent. Just a thought. But being encouraged is a choice. It's a choice. Verse 3. And to keep you from becoming disturbed by the troubles you were going through, that's why they sent Timothy. But of course you know that such troubles are going to happen to us Christians. That's life. Paul says, just, you think this is bad? Just, all right. This is the way it is. I mean, got to remember, they've got Caesar in charge, and they've got this big entertainment thing in Rome that Christians were invited to as part of the entertainment. Look that up, and you'll see what they did to the Christians. Don't want this to get beyond PG-13. That's what they were living under. And Paul says, so you've got troubles. Oh, well. You got troubles. Even while we were with you, we warned you that troubles would soon come. And they did, as you well know. This is not an easy ride for anybody, even though Thessalonica had the easiest ride of all these churches. That is why when I could bear it no longer, I sent Timothy to find out whether your faith was still strong. I was afraid that the tempter had gotten the best of you and that all our work had been useless. This is part of life, Paul says. Get over it. Suck it up. It's good for you. You got that last part? It's good for you. Sometimes God needs to drain our swamp. For some of you, that's all you're going to take from this morning. That was just way too good to skip. But we should expect difficulty because when we build our lives, that construct our lives in ways that are based on only good stuff can come from God, we're setting ourselves up for trouble. Paul says there will be trouble. There will be trouble. Be on the lookout. Satan has these surprises. He kept me from going to where you are. There are things that happen along the way that disturb the progress, the advancement of the kingdom, but the kingdom will advance no matter how good or how bad the year is. What Paul is trying to tell them is the purpose of trial is to shake us up. Our trials are unsettling. The Greek word for unsettled actually means to wag the tail. It's the idea of being so shaken by circumstances that you flop back and forth. And Paul says, that's not the right response. That's not how Christians should be responding to trouble. Verse 12 from 1 Peter 4. There's a word I think should be added in here to help clarify. Peter writes, dear friends, don't be surprised at the fire trials that you're going through, as if something strange were happening to you. If you think this stuff is bad and you're shocked and surprised and it's taking you out of what God has for you, how you're the hope you have for the future, Peter says, just don't be surprised. Don't be surprised. Instead, be very glad. See, and that's why I wanted to add this in here because it goes beyond even what Paul is writing. He says, Peter said, Paul says, suck it up. Peter says, be glad. I think I'd rather have Paul as a friend than Peter. You know, Peter's a guy who comes around, oh, that's tough. Smile, you know, and punches you in the shoulder and knocks you over. Paul would put his arm around you and say, suck it up. See, that's a little bit easier to take. Instead, he says, be very glad. Okay, be very glad, not just glad, be very glad. For these trials make you partners with Christ in his suffering, so that you will have the wonderful joy of seeing his glory when it is revealed to all the world. Our trials are appointed by God, we read earlier. Trials and difficulties. Let me say this personally, and then we can take that to the country. Trials and difficulties are tailor-made for you. They're tailor-made by a loving Father who appoints tough times for your good and his glory. And if that's true for us as individuals, it's also true for us as a country. The tough times are tailor-made for us as a country for our good and his glory. Things have gone so well for so long for those of us who are Christians that it would have been impossible for the Holy Spirit to break through. Too many of us are able to make it in our own strength. Too many of us are able to do things in our own power. And what I know about God, what I know about the Holy Spirit is when he encounters that, he just backs off. He says, okay, have at it. Have at it. Do your best. Let me know when you need me. And the tough times usually come at those moments where when we need to be called back to be rooted in the things of God. Without them, we do not have revivals. Without them, we do not have transformation in regions and in countries. Without them, God's people will never dig deep enough for God to have the kind of glory he deserves. And then we need to remember that all believers go through trials. John 16:33, Jesus said, I told you, he says to his disciples, so that you may have peace in me. Here on earth you will have many trials and sorrows, but take heart because I have overcome the world. But Jesus tells his disciples, I told you. What are you guys, why are you so surprised? Why are you in shock? Why are you troubled by all of this? I told you. Troubles are coming. In verses 6-8, now Timothy had just returned, bringing the good news that your faith and love are as strong as ever. He reports that you remember our visit with joy and that you want to see us just as much as we want to see you. So we have been greatly comforted, dear brothers and sisters, in all of our own crushing troubles and suffering because you have remained strong in your faith. It gives us new life knowing you remain strong in the Lord. We need to resist the temptation to give up. We need to resist the temptation to give up. One of Satan's main tools is to tempt us to bail on God. Why didn't God? Why did God? What happened with, you know, whatever? And what I make mention about 2020 vision and even prophetic words given that way, it's not to say it wasn't correct. I think once it was taken into the natural realm, it became distorted. Because our nature is to only want good from God. 2020 vision is to see things clearly. And as we come out of this year, we are going to see things more clearly than we ever have before. But it's not going to be what we were hoping for. Because what we were seeing before was hidden in a cloud, hidden in a fog. Hard to understand, hard to differentiate. And so we nurture our faith and stand strong in our faith. Verse 9, how we thank God for you, Paul writes, because of you we have great joy in the presence of God. And it goes on to the end of the chapter about how night and day he prayed earnestly for them. And here's how Paul prayed for the church in Thessalonica. You might want to circle this in your Bibles as a good section to pattern how to pray for believers in other nations, how to pray for those around us who are going through tough times, how to pray for ourselves, perhaps, when we're going through tough times. And Paul writes, verse 11, this is how he prayed, may God himself, our Father, and our Lord Jesus make it possible for us to come to you very soon. Pray that people would be encouraged, that they would have folks around them, that they would not be alone, they would not be isolated. This past season in this country has been one of great danger for the Church of Jesus Christ because of the level of isolation that so many believers have had. And we need to pray that that isolation end. And we need to pray for those who have been isolated that they will have connections. In verse 12, and may the Lord make your love grow and overflow to each other and to everyone else, just as your love overflows toward you. As a result, Christ will make your heart strong. And just pray this out, that people would be strong and blameless and holy when they stand before God our Father on that day when the Lord Jesus comes and all those who belong to him. We need to pray earnestly for all those things that are missing. Right now, the key for the Church of Jesus in this country is relationship. Relationship with one another. Encouragement. And an affirmation of the character of Jesus as being what we all are aiming for. We need to pray for faith to mature, for love to grow and overflow, for our hearts that are blameless and holy. I don't know how you're feeling this morning. My sense is in this room there isn't as much fear as you would find in many other rooms. And for that I'm grateful. But let me just give you this word. Let not your hearts be troubled. Don't be afraid. God is at work. What is coming is going to be well worth 2020. And in the process, for whatever reason, God has chosen to cover us in ways in which we were going to come through this stronger and better positioned to advance the kingdom than we ever were. And God's pouring out his Spirit. God's pouring out his Spirit. You heard the testimonies this morning. God is pouring out his Spirit on all flesh. Joel chapter 2. And as you hear the testimonies of the young people that came up this morning, there's no pretense. It's real. It's real. And God is sowing that among us. Along with the signs and the wonders, God's Spirit is being poured out. We're seeing people healed. We're seeing people set free. We're seeing the stuff that Jesus did. And God has called us with a purpose to advance the kingdom. If this church gets bigger, praise God, then we'd split it in half and have two churches. No, I mean, it's only so big that, look around. We do need a bigger place, by the way. If you see one, let us know. But it's not about building a monument here. It's about advancing the kingdom in this region, in the region where you guys live, the group that you have there. We've just blessed that. Not just the places where Rebecca and I have oversight and have that official relationship, but other places like Pakistan that God opens doors to. Advancing the kingdom and just signing up together and journeying together in a way that changes everywhere we live and everywhere we go. Invite the worship team to come up as we wrap up this morning. And I'm going to bless you this morning. Would you stand? Lord, I thank you. I thank you, Lord, that you've warned us. You've given us a heads up that there will be trouble. And Lord, we know there's trouble, so thanks for the heads up. But we thank you even more, Lord, that you are a God that is with us, is in us. But your promise, Lord, is that your glory will also go before us and that your glory is also our rear guard. And again, I pray over every family unit that's here this morning watching on live stream, who is associated with this congregation. And in Jesus' name I declare that the Lord goes before you, that his glory is your rear guard, that his provision is not only adequate for your needs today and in this season, but his provision is to set you up to advance the kingdom as we move forward. And I bless you. I bless you in the name of Jesus. I bless you not to be alone. I bless you to have those connections. I bless you not to be isolated. I bless you to be encouraged. But I also release a blessing of encouragement over this congregation, that you, each one of you, would be an encourager wherever you go and with whoever you talk. In Jesus' name. Let's worship.